our fourth time that we come together. And we continue now the conversation about information. We saw the movie last time. Dr. Medical Discovery developing his arguments for intelligent design based using only Darwin's structure of interpreting the present data to come to conclusions about what happened in the past. So in his book, he does that, and he comes to conclusion that's strong for intelligent design. Today, I'm going to use different material from a guy. Well, we're trying to use this kind of modern, recently developed theory of information, which is about 50, 60 years old, 70 perhaps. Shannon, mathematician, the first one who put numbers into the idea of information. So you're going to continue to develop that. But we're going to use this guy, not Discovery, we're going to use Dr. Werner Gut, a German engineer. And his approach is more like straightforward of going to the scripture, you know. Even this, that's the very end of the thing, but he used a lot of laws of nature applied to information. Go to this place, which is, okay, what's the information definition? Let's go, skip all of this, we saw all of this last time. So, Dr. Witt is a German engineer, a doctor, graduated some law, he's a big guy. He's worked on information since he became an engineer. And he's developed very well. He's written several works, published lots of journals. That's basically everything we see here comes from his book, his presentation. All the credit is his credit. I'm just a parent repeating everything. Okay, so let's start by praying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank so much for being together. And we ask the help of your spirit. We can't understand everything. Open our minds, our hearts. And so you grow bigger before our eyes so we can get more glory. In Jesus' name we pray. So we saw the tasks of science, search for knowledge, improvement of modeling theories, and eradication of errors. That's basically the focus of what scientists do every day in a lab, working, researching. Guys on the edge of things, trying to prove or disprove things. So that's what they do all the time. It doesn't happen on my level of science. My bench work in the lab is more down to earth stuff, everything proven. A little bit of R&D we do in the lab is just new drugs coming into the streets, so we have to validate analysis. That's basically what we don't know much more than that. So that's much more simpler science. So, use of only science, how to refute. So we saw that we have to eliminate errors in science. Very simple example, just going back to our high school, right? How do you refute idea number one, that x plus y squared equals x squared plus y squared? Very easy, right? A simple thing. Just if you say that x is equal to 2 and y is equal to 3, and then you look at that, and then you say 2 plus 3 squared is going to be equal to 2 squared plus 3 squared. So is this true or false? So according to this, it's false. So let's see. That's 4 plus 9. That's 5 squared, which is 25. And this guy here is 4 plus 9, which is equal 13. So easy to show that it's not right, right? The other one is right. If you do it, it's okay. It's not easy to do it. Another example in physics. So you see in our everyday, you never see this in reality, right? You go back and forth, up and down by itself. Because it violates energy or conservation energy. It's a typical violation of a common law, very well established and proven. So that's what we do every day in the lab, prove that it's wrong. Good, you know. How we know this, it's, look at this. If you come in a high speed with your bike, go up the hill, you stop at the top of the hill, so the energy down there, we keep it when you're at the top here. Simple. And then you get back all the energy back here again. That's completely conserved. So I think that we do this, and we know this nature every day in our lives. It's okay, right? No big deal. Conservation of energy. That's what we see and do every day in natural life, right? If the kinetic energy goes to zero, your potential energy goes all the way up. And here, potential energy goes to zero, and kinetic energy goes all the way up. So everything is equal. Chemistry. Typical common reaction we learn first year in high school chemistry, right? Sodium hydroxide and acid mix is a salt plus water, H3O. Something's wrong, right? It's violating the stoichiometry law. The number of atoms in one side of the equation has to be equal to the other side. So this one is add one more. It violates. That's the law in chemistry. So it's what it does is this. You know, you observe, you make experiments on the top of a known system. And based on that, you derive the laws of nature. It's been going on for centuries. That's why man does it. Does very well. It does very good laws. So a law, when you use the term law, is, you know, is something very well worked out for a long time. So the law determines the domain of the thing that you're talking about. Once you have a law, then you can apply to a known system to derive conclusions. So far so good? Following the... So you can see by only look at this, the problems by definition, the way, using Darwin's method of research. Look at the present to get answers from the past. Then you have conclusions. Then remember, he mentioned that most of his work ended up being forensic, not the typical bench work, laws that you work hard to prove it or disprove. So, and there are different levels of information. The law of nature, to refute the law of nature, you have to go to modeling, speculation, hypotheses, theories. It's a lot of work. Laws of nature, as Christians, we know they originate from God. But the laws of nature are formulated by man. So it could be a little gap between these two things, right? It might be even a very large gap, as Dr. Gitte put it. They can coexist, they are in competition with one another, they don't refute one another. So, we look at this thing, it's a lot of hard work to do it. And we're trying to investigate what happened in the beginning from the point of view. Remember, this now is not, it's from the point of view of information. Remember everything we saw so far about DNA stored information, all of that. So that's, we're just trying to unpack a little more. We're using only information now. So, information. We saw, we talked a little bit about it's not matter, it's not energy. What is it? So the highest level of thing we have in this world is life. And you have matter in the bottom. Then you have information in the middle. So for having to have life, you have to have both. You have to have information, you have to have matter. Well, this, we're building up the case to say, so laws of nature, what is it? So searching for an appropriate entity. So it's decisive point that does not consist in detecting a law of nature, but in finding the appropriate entity that facilitates the formation of a law of nature. What are you talking about? What's this appropriate entity that facilitates the formulation of a law of nature? Examples. For example, physics. There are 7 base units in physics. They're a metric system. No pounds and feet and inches. Meters is basically the center of space. Actually, it's a very cool thing to do it. Since we live in a place that meters are not well known, but it's a very cool thing to think about. Think about 1 meter, right? Basically, we all here have 1.8, 1.7 meter height or so. So we are in the one digit, one magnitude level, meter. If you go all the way here, meters, you are in the size of our solar system. If you come here, on the 20, whatever, 25, 23, get to the size of the universe. If you come here, they're the size of a hydrogen atom. 1 angstrom, 10 to the minus 10 meter. And if you come to the 10 to the minus 20 something, you are in the size of the nuclear subparticles. Bosons, Higgs, Higgs, things like that. It's kind of interesting, yeah? The metric system, well, man is right in the middle, one. And then you go to the magnitude, you go to the nuclear particles, or to this glow here, kind of same level, you have the size of the universe. Just a cool thing to know. So, if you combine these units, you can create a lot of stuff. But can they carry meaning? That's the question. Let's choose 3 units as example, mass, kilo, and second. And then we give 4 exponents to them, -2, -1, -1, -2. And then a total of 6 entities is possible. We can mix them up. But look at this. Only 24 out of 64 possible entities are given. And from all of those, these things here have no meaning. It doesn't communicate anything. It doesn't express any reality. Only this guy and this guy. You know what they remember high school? So momentum and energy is expressed by that. So conservation law of energy. Hint number 2. 2 kinds of laws of nature are to be discriminated. Material entities and for non-material entities. So in the world that we walk around, you see, it's energy, force, electrical current, momentum, viscosity. These are all material stuff. We touch it, we see it. But there's non-material entities, like information, consciousness, intelligence, volition, life. These things are all part of what the reality. So, laws of nature are precise statements based on discoveries through observation and experiments that have be repeatedly verified and never contradicted. So every time it comes to this expression, law of nature, you think about that. Repeatedly verified and never contradicted. This is really important in building up what we're doing here. Laws of nature, number two, are universally valid, which means our mathematical expression, x squared plus y squared, is valid in the moon, is valid in the end of the solar system, Andromeda, the next galaxy, is the same laws apply. If you mix a reaction of sodium and acid, you get water and a salt. Then no matter what planet, what solar system you are, what galaxy you are. This is very interesting that it works. We know that because we draw a lot of conclusions using satellites, using telescopes, reading the chemistry from the light come from other stars, and it works very well. Beautiful.
So it's that way all over the world.
Well, all over the reality, the galaxies, everything's the same thing. It works properly. So you can go there. The astronauts went to the moon, the electronics on their spacecraft worked. The chemistry there worked, so they could come back to Earth. Everything's the same. Same laws. Doesn't matter where you are in the universe. This is really important.
So gravity doesn't matter?
Gravity? It'll be different. But
I mean, if you do the same experiment.
You vary. But the laws are the same. You vary because the force is different.
But ultimately, these are assumptions.
Well, not really.
We haven't been everywhere in the universe. I mean, not that I disagree with them. I agree with them all, but ultimately, still assumptions.
Yeah. For example, the big discussion if the speed of light is the same throughout the whole universe. Relative, the theory of relativity, bending, light, galaxy masses. A lot of it's experimental and mathematical, but.
I think there are assumptions, but these assumptions are based on so many repetitions of observation that it becomes.
That's the part number one.
Where did those come from? We basically, it's a very good assumption, and everyone would agree with it, but I'm just saying it's...
But it's been, tried to be shown wrong by so many people over so many instances that it just isn't wrong. Far, it could be some point.
To cross out the law of nature, you have to have an experiment that contradicts it. And so, once it's a law, it means it's never been contradicted. The claim is this.
So how do you do with those who do not believe about Jesus and he contradicts the laws that people say, never man did this or spoke like this, let's pick up some stones and throw them at him. He broke all those laws. He broke sometimes when he broke Lazarus out of the grave.
He broke the natural laws. Well, we're going to see this, it's a different realm. Jesus used a different realm to tell the water, become wine, the best wine in the world. It became. Well, I'm going to give you that example. Remember we started saying that God loves water. That's his favorite molecule. Remember that in the beginning? He made man 99% water molecule. So we just walk and talk in water. That's what we are. Facebook. It's amazing thing. We're 98.7% of our molecules in our body is water. So we're just talking water.
See, we got you talking now. You're very expressive of what you're teaching.
Yep.
You're opening up my eyes.
You can see that God's spirit was hovering over the water in the beginning. The beginning was water, a big bubble of water. And Peter says that. Remember, saw that Peter saying, out of the water God created.
Let me just ask, so our bodies being mostly water, I think you said 98% water, that to me, I see that as a law of nature. Would that be a fair statement? Seems like the law of nature, the law, I would say laws of nature, this, from my perspective, there's just a lot of them. It's like a ton, it's like a ton of laws. Somebody just mentioned gravity a second ago.
Those are laws of nature.
Those are laws of nature.
Yeah, you go back to those units, you can calculate and imagine, and you repeat, it proves and you call law. Like water in our body, it's a measurement. So we can measure, calculate that. It's not a big problem. So another point, number three, they don't vary in time. Whatever is true in terms of laws of nature, today was valid a long time ago, it's going to be valid 10 years from now. Good? Four, they're simple. Like, what? With all those. The basic thing is, they get complicated when you apply them to problems and develop technologies, then they become complex. But a good law, it's simple. You can summarize what's happening in the domain it's applied. If it's too complicated, the law, something's not right. Usually a law, it's simple, which is very good. That's one way to understand have a good law, the simplicity of it.
So when you say simple, that means it's easy to understand from a lay perspective, or the law itself is just simple?
Say it again.
When you say the laws of nature are simple, does that mean that the laws of nature are easy to understand, or that the law itself is just simple?
It's easy to understand. There's no gravity, it's force, matter attracting matter. The models are very simple. It will show what's a law, what works. It's the complexity comes as you apply this to develop technology based on it. Think about a good example.
Ship goes in the water, but if the torpedo hits it, it's out of here.
Say it again?
I say the ship goes along good on the ocean. That's the way it's according to nature. But when a torpedo hits it and destroys it, there's a violation of that.
Well, yeah. A violation of the principle that for a heavy ship to float, the weight it pushes out of the water has to be heavier than what's inside the ship. Then it can float. The torpedo hits, makes a hole, the water starts filling, then the ship gets heavier than the water, the volume, and then sinks. Yeah. Something like that. So, no exceptions from laws of nature within the natural realm. Natural realm is what we see, we can measure, what we touch. So, in this galaxy, the next galaxy, this realm, space and time, matter, energy, it's all the same, the laws apply. They are a forbidding or permitting character. Permitting, you can have a river of Coca-Cola river, swim in the Coca-Cola river, open your mouth and drink it, orange juice river. The laws permit that. What the laws prohibit?
Can't occupy the same space. Can't occupy the same
space. Can occupy the same place, yeah. Right. That's a good example. It's prohibited. Matter cannot occupy the same space. The water cannot go up, perpetual energy. So it violates the conservation. Things like that. Prohibits or allows it to happen. With this in mind, we're going to continue to work on information. So, systems are based on information. Pardon me. Look at this. This is a robot. Now, we see this competition of the kids in school and engineering school developing, make these beautiful machines, right? It has six legs, it can climb steps. So, what moves this six-legged robot? Power in a little motor, that's motors, moving the legs. What else? What's really make it happen?
Electronic? Yeah.
What? Okay. They have a battery. There's a battery in there with the electricity flowing to the electric motors. Yeah. What else is really behind this?
Information.
From what? What kind of information?
Human mind. The designer.
The right of what?
Some designer.
The right of a software. Okay. There's a software from this guy. Program. Codes. Let's get example. Let's remember talk about that information is not matter, no energy. We go to put this robot in a scale, very fancy, best in the world scale, that measures 0.000001 gram. That's the variation in this scale. It's a very sophisticated, expensive scale. 10 to the minus 5 or minus 6 gram. It's crazy. And then what we do is we go there and delete the program. Put on the scale and measure again. It will be the same number or be a different number?
Same.
Huh? Same. The same. According to what we're saying. Information is no matter, no energy. So we remove the software, but the robot continues having exact weight. But the robot is dead now. Here's alive, walking. But now the robot's dead, cannot do anything without the software. But the hardware is everything there, the battery, charge it, nothing works. Just that. This is a man-made machine. It codes. The reason it works because there is a software, there is a code. Look at this guy. This is God's robot. Not man-made. If you can read it here, the museum in Victoria, Australia. That's, of course, it's in Australia. What else can come? It's this big, you know, it's sticking inside. This guy can even walk upside down. Can do anything. You know, going from branch to branch. The robots, very good stuff that we're making, six-legged robot can climb steps. Has a nice software there, but this guy, imagine the software on his head. So he can go, a branch is here, and then the other branch is there, you just go, grab, and then you go upside down, and go upside down. What? Where is the software of this guy? If you remove the software from him, what happens?
He's dead.
Boom. That.
Would he die? I'm thinking if you move from,
we cannot, we don't have the technology to go and remove unless we just chop his head. Then we remove everything. But if we could remove the information that makes him work, it's the exact same thing as a robot.
Maybe I know I'm not understanding. So, I mean, if I'm thinking of just software, just overall. So with my computer, if somebody goes into my house and eliminates the software and I try to use it the next day, I'm thinking it's not going to operate.
If somebody goes there and their computer goes delete, you know, the...
So I'm thinking the same
basic thing level of program that makes it run, your Windows, boom. Then you're gonna try to, it won't run. Yeah.
So I'm just thinking the same thing in this case. I mean, if we remove the software from him, he wouldn't operate. So no, I guess to me that's the same thing as like dying or something.
Yeah, because the software
is disruption of the flow,
remember,
of the energy, right?
Remember, this guy is alive. Remember matter. So being alive, remember the two classes ago, define what's alive, the capacity to reproduce. So the information here is million times more sophisticated than on the robot. He can consume food and transform food into all the cells of his body. Much, much more complex and sophisticated machine than a robot. So far so good? Okay, here. It's an ant in a microchip, right? I made lots of pictures like this of my lab, you know, operating scanning electron microscopes. And I made a lot of pictures of ants, and so it's pretty cool. You can get, you know, so big that you can see the little antennas here. I took pictures. That's nanometers inside, those sensors where they can feel things in the air and move. Smell, molecules touching it in a level that's unbelievably sophisticated. The eye, if you can amplify this, you can see each cell and ends of the cell. So you can see up here, back here. It's an amazing creature. Same thing, a lot of information there. And look at the microchip next to it. The information in this microchip is million times less sophisticated than information in this ant, right? To operate, to live. So we think a lot about our computers and sophisticated again. Our cars now, okay, we can start them, program, take me to New Life Church. Let me pick a map. The car just go. We have self-driving cars. It's reality. But nothing compared with what's in the net or in the stick inside. Look at this example. Golden pole. Tiny little bird. Flies from Alaska. This is kind of not good job. Give an idea to Hawaii. 3,000 miles. It's a long way, right? It takes 88 hours non-stop flight. This bird weighs like 200 grams, which is like seven ounces, like that.
Yeah. 28.
What's a 7 ounce? The bird, right? What's the chance for him to make it from Alaska to Hawaii? 88 hours non-stop. No island in the world. I need to rest. This guy, Dr. Get, is a good engineer. He got and he calculated all of this stuff with this bird. So look at this. The bird weighs 200 grams. And the bird has 70 grams of fat. About 2 ounces. That's his fuel. If it burns too fast, he'll drop in the ocean after 72 hours. If it burns incorrect by itself, forgot to mention that, by itself, but he flies in the V-formation, it's a lot of conservation of energy, and he'll make it to the island, to the destination. And he has 6.8 grams left over. In case if, you know, finds a storm in the middle, burns a little extra energy, he has some extra to burn. So imagine the level of information inside this bird. The efficiency of using the fuel, only 70 grams, to fly 3,000 miles. 88 hours non-stop. If you go inside an airplane today and you fly at night, dark, imagine the computers working inside the cockpit. And he knows where he's going. Because it's beautiful software. It's driven and it's talking to the satellite all the time, back and forth. Oh, start, there's a storm ahead. Move a little bit to the right. Go higher, go over the cut. All of this software, the writing, information, codes. But that's nothing compared to beautiful plane to a beautiful world like that. So you have to search for a scientific definition of information. So the idea is create a lot of information that points the right direction. And that's what Dr. Gitt did. So American mathematician Norbert Wiener says information is information. Oh, it's helping a lot, man. Neither better nor energy. Okay, we know that. But what is information? And remember we saw also first time we're together about the climate, the intellectual climate inside of the schools. How materialistic philosophies really control things. The continental philosophy devouring the analytical philosophy that was inside the chemistry and the physics departments. And today, their feelings matter more than what they have in state. So all of this now in the information theory is a big game, it's a big war to define information because they see the danger where information is taking them. It's really cool to read all about this. Is this information? Yes or no? Yeah. Can you read it? Why not?
Well, we can, somebody else can.
But why you cannot read it? Why you don't have that you cannot read it?
Different kind of information.
Okay, it's different, but what it's missing in you that you cannot read it?
It's in a different language.
It's a different language. If I put German, he'll be the same thing. I cannot read German.
Well, let me clarify. It's a language that I don't know. I can't read it.
But why you cannot read it? What's missing in you?
You need information.
You don't have the code to break, to sit, to understand that. Okay? Look at this. There's a. So this is hieroglyph, right? This soldier from Napoleon army discovered the Rosetta Stone in Egypt in 1799. And for centuries, you know, we had these stones from Egypt. We could not, nobody could read it. This cipher in English, what cipher?
Cipher.
Nobody could cipher because they couldn't get the code, understand what. But then he found the stone, and the stone in two actual different languages, Greek and bingo. Now I put my, I went to UPenn, they have a nice program there, and they say, hey, see your name in hieroglyph. So put my name there. This is my name in Egyptian language from the past. Cool, huh? You see the lion down there? So we need a code, right? The definition size must be precise and very clear. It must have sharp, distinct borders that include only the subjects of the definition and exclude everything else. That's what science works. It takes time to define things because of that. You have to include something and exclude everything else. Example. Energy in physics is energy equals force times distance. That's how it operates. And then we use the term energy many different ways. That's different realm of use the same term. Information, same thing, we talk about information all the time. But what information in natural law, theory of information includes statistics, syntax, semantics, pragmatics, and apodatics. Does anybody know what's apodatic? No. It's a Greek word which means result, consequence. So for laws of nature to be clear, we have to have clear definitions. If you don't have that, you have to have exceptions, and the things start kind of blurring together and be confused. Our rocket will never leave the Earth to fly to the moon if you don't have Messiah is lost. Very clear. So, apophatics, purpose and result. That's the highest level of information. Pragmatics is action. Semantics, meaning. Syntax, symbols, grammar. And statistics, signal number of symbols. The first guy, I mentioned this already, really did a good job, very good. It was Shannon, 1969. He published a paper, and the next year he published another paper, and it's really good. It basically, he got Gibbs free energy, physical chemistry, and put some information, and it worked beautifully. So it's a good way to treat information on a statistical level. But it's not enough. If you look at the books on modern theory of information, for example, Stanford has a great library for that. And you can read for hours. It's a big discussion. People are going nowhere. It's all kinds of theories. And my take on that is just because they see the danger where all of this is taking us in the last 20, 30 years of theory of information. So, look at this. This is a good way to put here. Everything in A, right, system with statistics, syntax, semantics, is defined as information. So, books, computers, DNA, he has all of the five components in it. Where if you go all the way down here, it's just a crystal. It's no crystal. What can you get? One prism of crystal. How much? good. Another example. Kind of cool. Is this information? Yes or no?
Yeah,
but I cannot read, right?
Yeah, right.
But let's put a code there so you can learn this new language. Read it. So, in the beginning, God, dark earth, the earth was void, empty. Darkness was under. So, okay, now we start seeing, understand some codes there. The spirit was hovering, so to the feather, floating, so the super hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. So, with this, if you take time to create more symbols, you can write a Bible that can be read in every single village on this planet. Everybody would understand it. Of course, if the person is a modern person that knows what a bulb is, we live in a place that never see a bulb, then it's no problem. But assume that everybody is pretty much the same culture and what we read. So this is the idea of how code is so important. So now, formulating the four laws of nature about information. So the point here is this. I mention sometimes the Bible here and there, but the laws of nature, we're not using the Bible. That's the point, to use them for something else later.
Daniel, what does LNI stand for?
Say it again?
LNI.
LNI.
Laws of nature. Got it.
So, information is a non-material, fundamental entity, and not a property of matter. Anything material, such physical chemical process, cannot create something non-material. This is what we see today. That's the argument that we're using from the historical, you know, scientific method that Darwin used. Look at today, what we have today, and we interpret. So we don't see any matter creating knowledge, creating information. Information cannot originate in statistical process. So Shannon's law applied, you know, shows that we cannot create information from just statistics. Information can only be generated by an intelligence center. That's what we see today. If you drive your car, listen to a radio station, in the car, it's just a radio, a machine. There's nothing there. Up in the air, just energy from radio waves coming. Carrying what? Carrying information. Behind all of this, we have a symbol. Unless you believe that it could be a radio talking and learn by itself to do that, I don't think anybody believes that. Right? It's not rational to think about that. So from four, you get that there can be no new information without intelligence center, or be any given chain of information can be traced back to an intelligence source. Just the example I gave you listen to your radio station. It's cool, it's very, you know, something that we intuitively, you know, in normal life, we have it all the time. But formulate in this way to develop what we're going there. Get to the end. So we saw before in the last couple of Sundays that we found, you know, in the DNA, there's a code there. The question is, remember, the whole thing is biological information, it's discussion for evolution. What's in there? I mean, DNA, it falls into this domain of information. All these points we made are not, or part of it, yes or no. If it falls, what will be the result of it? What will be the consequence? Just reminding that we see this last time, that inside of those the DNA, we have four amino acids, four letters. And every three letter forms a code to put an amino acid together with another amino acid. So it's a three code and not a two, not a four. And I was reading about using Shannon statistics in systems and chemistry, it beautifully shows that if you go to four and it gets too sophisticated and complex, if it goes to two, you get 6-7% more volume in the DNA, and the three is the perfect size to have information. It's like coincidence, so the nature would make that. Three letters instead of four or two. Remember, the DNA is so much packed in there. Remember, I gave the example of the pinhead, 1/16 of an inch cubic. I can put books there, I can go back and forth to the moon 500 times, stack of books. But all of this information is just to show the volume of problems when people talk about the life of this kid. In every day, 24 hours in us, there's about 10 to 24 bits of information processed in our body. 10 to 24. It's a big number. If you get all the human knowledge in books, it's 10 to 18 bits. So in our body, one day, it's a million times more information processed than all of our knowledge we put in books together. So, yeah.
What do you mean by all that information in one day?
Right now, remember we mentioned tons of stuff happening inside you. All of those 700 amino acids per second being connected. All of this lots of information process. So what this guy did, I don't know how to do this. He's an engineer who works in informatics. He calculated how many bits every the three letters, he called a bunch of numbers. So he come up to this numbers. So I was like, what? It's a lot of stuff.
Is that why the psalmist says in Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made?
It's beautiful. And remember, I mentioned Luke chapter 1. Luke saying, I carefully, orderly put this together for your certainty. So the goal, remember, certainty. Go ahead.
Do you know if that 10 to the 24th is just considering all the amino acids and proteins, or is it included?
Everything.
It includes all the...
Go to your brain, words you're putting out, okay, the whole day,
immune
your thoughts.
Systems, fat molecules, yeah, all that, okay.
This whole thing, you know. Okay. You come up with this now. I don't know how you did it, but
yeah,
you did.
Makes sense, we're tired at the end of the day.
It's just showing that. Big numbers are terrible, right? This is kind of cool, you know, right within, because you cannot put 24 zeros behind that. It's a big number. Well, again, we've seen this. So, what conclusions can we get out of this? Those laws of nature. We need to have a center behind it. Matter and energy cannot create information. So, number one, basically destroy atheism. The DNA code of all life forms is clear within the definition domain of information. We conclude there must be a center. When you look at the DNA, following the definition of information, cannot be built by matter, bumping as matter. So there must be a center behind it. And this is the reason I mentioned that what's happened in academic is like, what's information, blah, 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 groups all over the world, blah, blah, blah. Come on, information is obvious, this, you know. But they'll take forever to find, probably they'll never find it because they know what's behind it. Now, this is very important, that the sender is omniscient, because since the density complex, everything we're talking about, the DNA code, it's billions of times greater than man's present knowledge, we conclude the center must be supreme intelligent. It must be. Our writing the computer, all the software, the chips, is two levels. It doesn't go to the like the DNA three dimension, just two dimension. The chip has several layers, but what we write is just, it took in one level. It's three dimensional. You can't come up with a technology right in three dimensions. So that's the conclusion we have. Good conclusion or not good?
Good for the believer.
Good for the believer. But the point is, use this in apologetics. Can you work on that, you know, with a non-Christian? For example, I was in the lab work yesterday. So, guy comes to me and say, oh, your next experiment, you know, has a lot of samples that been resampling, so he's gonna delay a half hour, no problem. And then we start talking. He says, oh man, probably gonna have to work overtime today, but I have to go home, I have to finish my class for tomorrow morning. Then he goes, what? Tomorrow morning? You go to a class? Yeah, actually, yeah. We talk about, you know, faith in science. I'm like, oh. And then quickly I navigate through all of this, 2-3 minutes with him. I go, man, my brain's burning. You know, you're giving me a lot to think. So, end of the conversation, went back to his work, back to my work. So, I don't know what's going to do to him, but Maybe that's what Schaefer says about pulling the rug from under the guy's feet, mm-hmm. gently, and locking his head on the ground. Maybe it's that, you know. He's like, oh, what you're saying, I see what you're saying, but the conclusion, kind of dangerous. So that's the idea of learning these things, preaching the gospel. But sometimes you cannot, oh, here, I'm going to talk about Jesus to you. And you go, what? Shut up and turn your head and just walk away. We have to navigate to different things that God has given to us.
We will not have this man roll over us. Is that Psalm 2 or what? We will not have this man roll over us. We know what Jesus. That's why we got to say, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Persuade is a strong word.
But Paul's audience was very different than our audience in terms, I mean, it's the same audience in terms of hard heart, they want to see God, the evidence is right here. But, like, if you talk about Israel, they knew the scripture. So the reasoning would be different. They know they believe in God. If he was talking to the Greeks, he was a different way. He would make himself like the Greeks to talk to. So that's the idea here, is you have to navigate all these things in order to, if you save one person, beautiful.
See, now your evangelism is coming out of you.
Evangelism is, that's the key. So, question, who's the sender? So we have all the recipients, right? With genetic code, syntax of three letters, semantics. So there must be a sender. The sender must be omniscient. Can it say anything about science? Is getting to a point of this. That's the end of natural laws. The natural laws cannot say anything about God. Can say that there's a sender behind all this information thing. All this code that we see. That's about it. It stops there. Another conclusion, the sender is omnipotent. Since the sender must have encoded or stored information to the molecules, which is unbelievably sophisticated, that's the point we're trying to make. Construct this bio machines require all this encoding, decoding, we saw all of those molecules back and forth, decode all of this. And then you have to make them, and then some of these molecules, they are catalysts, small proteins. They have to be there to speed up the reaction. If the reaction doesn't speed up, you're dead. So, have to be there from the beginning. It's design. They just design is everywhere. And they're so worried about it. If you read Richard Dawkins, he defines biology is the study of complicated things that has the appearance of design and purpose, but they don't have it. So that's how they're afraid of all of this data is pushing us. So conclusion, the sender must be purposeful and supremely powerful. That's the conclusion, based on the laws of nature. Not, we don't use the Bible, just the laws of nature, information theory. So, fourth point, the sender must be eternal. If he knows all these things, he has to know, since he's a good engineer, a good chemist, a good physicist, he needs to see the future, the past, in order to encode all of this. So problems arriving, you have the code inside to repair, to face the problems. You see how big the thing is? Imagine you're driving a car, powerful engine, with no brakes. You have to, an engineer making the car, building the car, Mr. Ford, you saw, well, we have to stop. We have to put a brake. There are a lot of deers jumping in front of us on the road. So you see something, that's what a good engineering, makes it. He foresees something. Okay, so let's solve this. And that's what Darwin concluded erroneously, that when he saw the thing birds in the changing different bits, he said, this is for evolution. Yes, but this is, he never changed the limit, the domain of his kind. He's the same bird, different bits, because different have a brain, a different food. So the information was already in the bird to face the difficulties and adapt. We see this everywhere in the world. Animals adapting, changing, to face the diversity of this world. God knew that we're gonna fall. It's a fallen world, sin broken. So we have to survive. So we must have something in us
to save us,
adapt us to the situation, horrible, darkness all around us, we have to live. The food now is becoming a big discussion. Is it better food now, or our great-great-grandparents ate a much better food than we're eating now? Remember I mentioned epigenetics? It's big, new modern stuff that's really complicated. The sugar coats around the cell. and how this carries another information there together in DNA to shape up cells. Well, this is some amazing thing that a good engineer, programming, make this, use it this way, that way. He used to see that. So, when this, since this is a spectrum, it's a thousand of years, so the standard must be eternal. Now, compare all of these five conclusions we have from the laws of nature, of our information, with the scripture. There must be a sender. The Bible said, the fool says in his garden, there's no God. The sender must be omniscient, infinite in intelligence and information. Number two, now we can see that you know all things. The sender must be omnipotent, almighty. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. The sender must be eternal, from everlasting to everlasting with God. The sender must have at least a non-material component. God is the Spirit. Is not matter. So, as I mentioned, science stops here because we know God, who is the creator, and the Bible gives a full answer to that. Dr. Gitt speaks a lot in India, Pakistan, and he has a story of he spoke in several universities in Pakistan. At one point, he mentioned the scriptures and all these Bible texts, and the student says, why are not mentioned the Quran, just the Bible? Well, the Bible is the only book that has more than 3,000 prophecies fulfilled. So, I use only the best. And then the student, okay. So the Bible gives this full description. Genesis 1, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. He spoke and everything came to be. Nothing that would be made had been made without his other means. So, the Bible covers a much bigger description of who God is. So, another conclusion we take from information laws is no materialism. Since information is a non-material fundamental entity, it cannot originate from material entities. But since information also originates from man, it can create information. We conclude man's nature must have a non-material component. Oh, so we're not a sophisticated robot. Oh. If we create information, then remember, so matter, energy cannot create information. So we have a non-material component. And since biological information reaches its own form of intelligence center, and all theories of chemical and biological evolution require that information must originate solely from mass energy alone, there's no center to conclude that evolution must be wrong, based on the laws of information. Go ahead.
I keep thinking throughout this morning, did you hear about the Google engineer who was recently suspended?
Where they tried to say that AI has
the sentient spirit. It's just fascinating to think about the parallels here in terms of, you know, what Google's thinking right now with this idea of, you know.
They fired him, right?
I think he's on leave now as they investigate. But it's a fascinating parallel to this.
I mentioned that the first time we're together about the church needs to talk about AI.
Yeah.
We need to do a lot of hard work. Now, a lot of people are doing it right. A lot of Christians are thinking about it. What's AI, or what's coming? You know, the machines will get more and more sophisticated. And it will scare a lot of people. They're capable. And if you look at the TV, I mentioned a show in the Westworld where they become completely conscious in the end. Mm-hmm. Sort of, oh, I spoiled. So, it's an interesting. If you watch the whole, you know, I think two or three seasons, it's amazing the powerful script and the story there. You know, how they slowly get, you know, become beings like men, like conscious of their existence. The last scene is they're in the bridge, the big riot over the city. And they're looking down the avenue, and it's Pink Floyd, brain damage playing. Man, it's kind of cool. But we have to talk about AI, definitely. Because what's pushing all these engineers is they're assuming, because they have a materialist point of view, that if we are conscious and we came from matter only, therefore our robots one day will become conscious too. That's the point. But, of course, remember, information us, DNA, is billions and billions of times, actually trillions of times more sophisticated than two-level, you know, information written in our computer chips. So, not gonna happen. But it's good for us to talk about.
There was just a recent poll that I read yesterday, so I pulled it back up to confirm the numbers, but I think they said that the most recent poll shows that 81% of Americans believe in God, of adults. Which is down from 86% in 2016, and back like in the 50s and 60s, they did these polls and they were at 98%, right? But young adults, 68% only believe in a God.
So much less than the whole population.
Much less. I mean, you can see how it's just, we're becoming a godless society pretty quickly.
So that's the reason
we should teach this in schools.
We have to learn all of this. No, so to talk to them. You're saying that, give an example like this, you know, of the robot. Remove the software from it. Why is it not working? Or if you look at that person, why it's not talking to me anymore? What's gone? All the machinery is still there, it just died. Nothing is degrading yet to the point that you say the machine is broken. Push us to think about it. That's the role, you know. Learn apologetics. The goal is not to become sophisticated knowledge. The goal is to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. To learn the right tools to do it in a society that's 60% living out. Young people. And just make the buck, you know, push hard, enjoy life. I'm amazed how Fridays have become like a god to young people. To the point in the lab, a lot of people prefer the first day of working day is Sunday. They are now choosing to get Friday and Saturday off and work from Sunday to Thursday. It's like, is this, wow, it's nothing. Something's there, you know. So I conclude that all theories of conceptual evolution biological are false. Of course, you can discuss different views on that. there's room for that. There are other Christians, good Christian people, who believe in different variations of this thing. It's not my goal. I don't have even the knowledge to discuss the basic evolution of the world. It's more complicated. It involves a lot more stuff. The laws of nature by information have refuted the assumption of scientific materialism and the theories of chemical evolution. That's according to him. All philosophy and theories are based on the assumption of scientific materialism, including chemical and biological evolution, falsified by the laws of nature by information. So his whole point is this. Only use the laws of nature about information. So he's been working on this the last 30 years, and that's how he put it, information this way. As I mentioned before, you know, people around different departments and all over the world, the university, are trying to come up with a different view of what's information that could fit, you know, escape the conclusion that there's a center behind the information. To finish up, a good biblical example of all the five levels of information. Acts chapter 8, we have this beautiful story of Philip. He met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury. Remember what happened there? So, syntax from verse 30-31, Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? The best. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. Good semantics. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, Isaiah 53:7-8, and told him the good news about Jesus. Now he goes to pragmatics, action. The fish answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water to feel baptized. What's the consequence, the result? He went to his
Jesus.
What's the goal of the whole thing? Salvation of your soul. That's the goal of the gospel. nothing like this. It's your person, you know, going his way in Christ. He's a believer now. So all over the scripture you find this level of information everywhere. It's, of course, it came from God.
The last verse of Psalm 5 says, and let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, let them ever shout for joy. Thou defendest them. He goes on to say something. I'm going to rejoice as well. I'm going to be crazy because that book. It's hard, doesn't it? Even today.
Rejoice because gospel is the news. New news. It's always new.
Amen.
Under the sun, there's nothing new. But now with the gospel, that's new. It's new every day. I hope every day finds. Well, basically, everything we said is in this book. The beginning was information. Why there are 8, 9, 10 books. Next time we're together, we are going to see lots of examples, beautiful stories about everything God made. So all this design, it's mind-boggling, like the bird that flows from Alaska to Hawaii. How is it possible for this guy to do that? Here's an insect, I forgot the name of the bug, about this big bill. He detects forest fire about 50 to 60 miles away. If you know the chemistry, there are just a few molecules in the air coming from that fire. So the mass spectrometer, the detector in this bug, is billions of times, you know, better than ours in the lab. And why that? Why that? Because he only lays an egg on ashes of a fire that just finished. What? God is really amazing, you know. Oh, let's make this. Oh, there's a forest there. Mm-hmm. All those ashes. We're not wasting those ashes in the forest. Okay, make a bug to pull his left there. So imagine God thinking, you know, billions and trillions and trillions of variations of negatives happening. So remember, you know, all of this is for your own God. All of this information, you know, how it gets bigger and bigger. When you're worshiping Him, of course, the biggest thing is the cross. The cross is, how is it possible for Him to do that for me? That's the big one. But with all of this, it's like, whoa, that's really good. Oh, and never stood him. The eternity was just bigger and bigger. That's what it is.
Can you quickly explain that? And also the artist, is that an Italian Reformation artist that wrote that? What's the message there?
Yeah, this is God breathing life into my hand, touching.
Who was the guy that did that?
That's based on Michelangelo's. Sistine Chapel.
It's been painting in Rome. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel.